Let me turn it on. Okay. I couldn't tame it. It began with a light touch, pulsing slowly until it was throbbing, running red, blue, and yellow, like stars falling in a meteor shower in the darkness. And then it quieted, only to burst forth in bloom once more and overtake me like the rushing waters of a river. It swirled about me in eddies, glowing and ever-changing, warming me and cooling me from the inside all at once, and then stilling me where I had not been still before. Whatever I had just been doing, wherever I was, I wasn't there anymore. I couldn't tell you where I was either, just beyond. It was transcendent. This was listening to music. Therese Buzin wrote an article in the Radiant magazine, and this was part of her article that she wrote, and she wrote a few more words to this poem that she wrote. She said, "Maybe you've experienced music like this. The kind of experience where music completely overtakes you from the inside out and pulls you so far outside of yourself that you're left with nothing."
So Therese wrote this and she said, "Maybe you've experienced music like this. It pulls you out far outside yourself and you're left with nothing but wonder of what just happened. Or maybe you hear lyrics that speak to exactly what you're feeling or going through. And if they were written just for you, or you didn't know you were feeling something until you heard a song that told you about it. Whatever your experience has been, we all know music is one of the most powerful forms of beauty. Beauty is one of the most moving ways God speaks to us because it is transcendent, pulling us out of ourselves and into an encounter with Him. What else can we do when we see something beautiful like a sunset? We can't argue with Him that it isn't beautiful. And beautiful is powerfully overwhelming. Beauty is powerfully overwhelming. And when we find it, it is overwhelming. Beauty touches the heart and moves it. And music is one of the most powerful ways we can experience life. Victor Hugo once said, "Music expresses that which cannot be said, on which it is impossible to be silent." Music speaks whether or not it has words. It speaks of the heart, and the heart is the deepest part of man, namely the soul. When no one is around, the question I want to ask you now is, when no one is around, do you sing? Do you sing loud? When you're in the car, do you sing? When you're in the shower, do you sing? Well, maybe no one will ever know. But music moves people. And Psalms 33 is where we're going to start this week. And we're going to look at a few psalms for the month of November. Psalms 33 starts out with a call to worship. It goes like this. "Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise Him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for Him on the 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song of praise to Him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy." This is like the conductor calling the choir to sing. He says, "Sing and praise and make music, play skillfully." So what happens to us when we make the Psalms essential in our lives? We heard that in the video that the Psalms are poems and songs and they're heartfelt What happens to us internally when we make those psalms, those songs, essential? I think it begins to change us. I think it begins to change our hearts. Remember, he had said that Yahweh is the Lord's name, and rejoice. When you say that, it's hallelujah. Halla is the rejoice. The Yah is Yahweh. And so, hallelujah. Every time you sing hallelujah, you are rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:19 through 20, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are good for our soul. They remind us of who He is and who we are. They remind us who is on the throne. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: in worship, we are to delight ourselves in God. Delight ourselves in God. About 400 years ago, worship had been pronounced worth-ship, which means the acknowledgement of the worth of God. That when we worship God, we are worshiping who He is, His character. David talks about this from verse 4 to verse 19 of God's character and the works of God, which are to inspire us to worship Him. And we're going to look at three of them: God's character, His creation, and His control. His character in verse 4 and 5 say that for the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything He does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. Think about it. God's word and what He does is not chaotic. It is not devious. It is not erratic. It is orderly. It is trustworthy. It is planned. And under the Lord's rule in creation, there is goodness, and there is dependability, and there's order. And so what He says will be done, and His words are never empty, unlike many people in this world have said things, they will do this or that, and it doesn't happen. They don't follow through. But God's word, what He says, holds water. It is never empty. And so we know that His character are these things. What He says is right and true. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is good. He is just. And His love is unfailing. And so the psalmist declares the earth is full of that loving kindness. And so the psalmist reminds us of God's character. And then He reminds us of God's creation. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries, and He locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of Him. For when He spoke, the world began. It appeared at His command. So God created the universe with ease. We, as humans, we breathe and we speak without much effort. We usually breathe without thinking about it, and often we speak in the same way. We don't think about it. But consider how enormous the power is to create the universe, and we cannot even imagine or calculate what that would entail. I mean, have you ever thought about all the details? Yet God's creation was as effortless as speaking or breathing. So when God rested on the seventh day, it was not because he was tired. He was resting on the seventh day for our sake as an example, because what happens to us when we work 6 days? We get tired. Because in some ways, we are different. We are made in God's image, but we are not divine. He is. And so God's power is so awesome in creation. We should fear him and stand in awe of him. What often blows my mind is how scientists, or anyone for that matter, can examine the beauty and the order and the complexity of nature and come to the conclusion that there is no creator. It just blows my mind. God is all powerful. He is eternal and he is divine. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Psalms 19 also says similar to this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands." Did anybody see the full moon last night? It was declaring God's glory. And the sun shining through the fog this morning. And the psalmist continues. And he says in verse 7, he says, "God gathers the water and puts them in containers." Think about the ocean. Probably the most uncontrollable forces of nature. It's fascinating. It's challenging. It's life-threatening at times. And humans stand in awe of the ocean, but God controls it with little effort. And so we should stand in awe of God. Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah 5:22. He says, "Should you not?" He says that God says to us, "Should you not fear me?" declares the Lord. "Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it." Think about this. The sand does not keep the ocean in its place. God keeps the ocean in its place, and God says when it has permission to cross over those boundaries. And so, verse 8, "Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him." Spurgeon also says, Charles Spurgeon also says, "Awe is the soul of worship." Now, the psalmist starts with saying, "Sing a new song," but worship entails more than just singing, doesn't it? It entails everything about our life, who we are in awe of, who we are trusting, who we are putting our faith in, who we are following, who we are thinking about, who we are serving. All of that is under that word, worship. Who do we worship? And awe is the soul of worship. Think about this. Creation obeys God a lot more easily without complaint than humans or nations. Animals, the ocean, plants, trees, stars, planets, molecules, all obey him without questioning him. But humans and nations question God. And in verse 10 through 19, the psalmist gives several examples of God's control over humans and nations. So he tells us about God's character. He tells us about God's creation. And then he says, there is someone who is the ultimate sovereign control over everything. Sovereign means to be in complete control of something. And it also means that God's sovereignty is he is in complete control of everything in the whole universe. So God created the universe and everything in it, Genesis 1:1, and there is nothing that ever happens outside of his control. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is all powerful, so he has the ability to make anything happen and to keep anything from happening. And so even though God has the power to control everything we do or say, he doesn't. He gave each of us the ability, and I'm talking about humans now, to choose. We can choose what we eat, what we wear, what we say, and what we think about. We can even choose whether we want to believe in God, follow him, and obey him. But God is still sovereign. And he could make us follow him and obey him. He could. But he gives each of us a choice instead. But sometimes God steps in and frustrates. He frustrates plans and things that leaders and nations and schemes and all that. Because in verse 11, 10 through 12, actually, the Lord, it says the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. Most nations don't acknowledge or obey God. And there is a contrast between the plans of man and versus the plans of God. God's word stands forever, verse 11. The plans of men do not. They rebel and experience frustration and failure. King Solomon learned this from his father David, and also he experienced it. He says in Proverbs 16:9, you've heard this before, man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his step. Not even a king is beyond God's control. Proverbs 21:1. In the Lord's hands, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. So God moves kings and nations and armies about to accomplish his purpose. It's like a chess game. And yet he is loving and caring and merciful. God moves them to accomplish his purposes. He controls the destiny of men and nations. If a nation is wise enough, they will acknowledge God and try and synchronize their will with his. Verse 12. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his generation. At least in our country, we have a couple things that are acknowledging God. In our coin, we have God we trust. In our anthem, in our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. And so when we acknowledge God, he will bless them who acknowledge him. Now, in 2 days, we're going to have an election that I think for all of us is crucial and concerning. But what I want you to know this morning is that no matter what, God is sovereign. That He is the ultimate authority. And we get fearful of what is to come. We get afraid that something bad is going to happen. And we try and put our trust in man and in authorities. When the psalmist is saying, don't do that. Put your trust in the ultimate authority, because He is in control of the other authorities. This gets a little tricky because, let me back up. Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in the positions of authority have been placed there by God. Now, this gets a little tricky because we have a ballot and we vote. And yes, we have an opportunity to make a difference. But the one who is greater than any other decides who will be in power. We participate. We pray. We seek the Lord and trust Him. But He puts into power who He wants in power for His will and for His purposes. It doesn't mean that we become complacent and don't vote, because that would be that wouldn't be smart. And that doesn't mean that we don't stop praying, that we stop praying. We need to continue to pray and seek the Lord and cry out to Him and ask Him to have mercy on us. In fact, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. And so God is sovereign. He knows all. He looks down from heaven, verse 13, and sees the whole human race. From His throne, He observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, and so He understands everything they do. God's rule is based on perfect knowledge, perfect control, and perfect love. God knows all things, and it says it multiple times in there, and that is His omniscient power. He knows all. He knows everything about you. Now, God is not some supercomputer that gathers information and processes it. He is a personal Father who takes interest in each and every one of His children. God knows people because He created them. Verse 15 says that. And so no matter what you do or how important you think you are, everyone is created in the image of God. And everyone, on the other hand, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says that you shouldn't judge appearance or height. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge from the outer appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows everything about you on the inside. Nothing escapes God's notice. Psalm 139, you know this, it says, the Lord has examined my heart and knows everything about me. God knows our heart. He knows our motives, and He will judge perfectly, better than any Supreme Court. And so we should have open hearts and be honest with Him and obey Him. He also delivers. God delivers His people. Verse 16. The best equipped army cannot save a king. This is chapter 33, verse 16 of Psalm. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. Now, the psalmist looks at two attitudes that are contrasting. Number one, trusting in men and nations. And number two, trusting in the Lord. And in our day and age, it'd be like trusting in armies and weapons, or putting our trust in a political party or a leader. But the second attitude is to put our trust in the Lord, who is truly able to deliver us and to keep us. King David said this. He said, he wrote about trusting in chariots, and some trust in those and some trust in horses. But we will remember that the name of the Lord is our God. David was not attacking the values of an army or the importance of having those, but having a false hope in those and putting confidence in those armies rather than the Lord is what he was saying. And so it is important for us, it's important for us to have strength in horses, but not to trust in the strength of horses, but to trust in God. God doesn't tell us to not have horses, or he doesn't tell us necessarily to disarm, but he does expect us to trust in him for our safety rather than our weapons or defenses. Verse 18, but the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death, and he keeps them alive in times of famine. So God is the creator. He is the sustainer of all life, of the universe. He is the defender of his people. He sees all people, but his eyes are especially on those who fear him. He watches over them lovingly and protectively. Their enemies cannot take him by surprise. Now, some have thought that fear and hope are contradictory, but they are combined together. They produce a reverence, trust, which is what God wants from all his people. That we fear him because he is the authority, and that we trust him and love him because he is loving it and he is compassionate. Another verse in Psalm 139 reminds us that God is in control of life. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, just pause for just a minute. I think that, and I put myself in this, we as humans put a lot of emphasis on health. And I think that's a little arrogant. Our days are numbered. If you think about it, you and I cannot add any time to our life, or we cannot subtract any time of our life without God's approval, without him allowing it, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves. That doesn't mean that we go into an airplane and crash it into a mountain. That doesn't mean we'd be stupid. But what that does mean is that God is in charge. He is in control. He knows the amount of days that you will live. And I think that should give us a little bit of awe and reverence. He is in control. We think we have more control over our life than we really do. And so the psalmist is telling you this. He says, this is a call to worship. Sing and praise the Lord, because God is worthy. He says that God is, he has this amazing character. And then he explains he's this creator that just created with a word. And then he says that God is all powerful and in control of everything. And then he says something to us. The psalmist says, here's your response. Verse 20. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in You alone. God is sovereign, and we are not. God is awesome, and we are not. God is powerful, and we are not. God is divine, and we are not. God is perfect, and we are not. God is good. All the time. And all that we've heard and read in this passage should move us to worship Him. When we have difficulties in our soul, what should we do? We should wait on the Lord, knowing that He is our help and our shield. Our timing is not God's timing. And so fear the Lord and trust Him. He will not disappoint us when we trust in Him. And so what is your response? This morning we're going to go into a time of communion for a few minutes. And then we're going to sing a new song. It's not a new song, but we're going to sing a song. But as you grab the cup, as you grab the bread, I want you to remember the most simplest verse that you know by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So in your few minutes of silence, as we listen to some music, I want you to take the cup and I want you to take the bread, and I want you to talk to God in your spirit. I want you to ask Him whatever is on your heart, to ask Him to give you what you need today. Whether it's there's stuff in your life, you just need to give it back to Him and let Him take control of those struggles. He is the ultimate sovereign, loving, compassionate God, and He wants to have communion with you. The bread is representative of His body. God sent His Son, Jesus, to die for you. And the bread was His body that He gave for you. And the juice represents the blood that was shed for your sins, for you, because He loved you that much. And so I'm going to pray. I want you to take communion, and then we're going to move into the last song, and just I want you to worship Him in song this morning. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for You and Your love for us. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to come to this earth, to live amongst us, to struggle, and then yet sacrifice Your life for us. You understand what we go through because You lived it, and yet You were sinless. Lord, we confess our sins to You. We confess our rebellion and our ways that have gone away from You. We want to come back to You, Lord, as individuals, as a nation. We want to be one with You again. And so this communion, Lord, we pray that it would be a reconnection. In Jesus' name, amen.